As we spoke this morning in regard to the Old Testament covenant and how that was something that we learned from the benefits of it, we learned from the Old Testament because in the Old Testament of the Bible, we find that whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning. God intended for us to utilize that. He intended for us to know the stories that are involved. I mentioned several of them this morning, but there are a few that I did not mention. We need to once again go back to the Old Testament Bible to know what the story about Jonah is. We need to learn about Jeremiah in his days and time and how he cried such tears because the people simply would not listen to him, and he told them there would be 70 years of their being enslaved. 70 years ago, by a whole generation of time, would happen, but they did not believe it. Some of them believed just enough of what he said that they said, "We'll show you." And they kidnapped him and took him down to Egypt with them. And when they got him down to Egypt, they got him out there and they said, "Now tell us another story about things." And he said, "Where you have set up your little place right here, Nebuchadnezzar will come and he'll set up his throne right here on this spot." It took a little while of time. Years kind of came and went. Here was the Babylonian king who came right across that Red Sea, came on down that way, and set up his throne in Egypt. We need to learn that God's word means what it says. That he has said that is the notation. And as a result of that, we need to think. We need to know unknown names, like Micaiah, for example. Micaiah was a wonderful prophet of God. Elijah in his day and time was a man who just didn't like him very much. Jezebel liked him a whole lot less. And eventually, he got him into prison. But in going into battle, he wanted to be assured that the Lord would be on his side and that he'll be victorious, that is Ahab. And along the way, with Micaiah over there in prison, he sends a messenger to come and bring him to me and let him tell me what about this battle. You know, and I know when somebody means what they say to us, and we know when somebody's kind of leading us on, we can tell by the smile or the grin on their face, or we can tell whether they're not serious in tone, that it's just not true. And that was the case with this. Micaiah said, "Sure, just go ahead. Don't worry about it. Everything will be fine with you." "Wait a minute," he says. "Now you tell me," he almost gripped him by the collar and said, "you tell me exactly what the Lord said about this." "The Lord said that if you return at all," he did not speak by me. This old king believed it enough that along the way he decided not to get in the king's chariot but another chariot. He dressed himself not in the king's garments but in somebody else's garments, a regular soldier's garments. Here they were in the battle. It was going on for a long time of the day, leaving the battleground. There's a bowman on the hillside who, in his frustration, as it were, shot an arrow in there. Micaiah's words were true. He didn't return. Micaiah was fed on bread and water until I returned. If you returned at all, God didn't speak with me. What God said to those prophets back there in the Old Testament of the Bible, we learn from and benefit from, and we take Jesus' words in Matthew 28:18-20, when he said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age." In this Christian age in which we live, we are not alone. These disciples that Saul of Tarsus persecuted were not alone. He thought that they were being persecuted and that they were doing what was right. He was not doing what was right. The Lord was with them, and the Lord was troubled by what he was doing. And the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus, telling him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" it was the case that in this matter, he needed to realize who the Lord really was, and he asked about it, and he listened to what the Lord said. Go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. This man was a man who needed the message of the Lord. And indeed, Ananias, the gospel preacher, came to him, and in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, a passage persuaded my grandfather Lawrence to obey the gospel. He said Saul of Tarsus still had his sins on him. He still had his sins with him. And when this preacher said to him, Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, call him on the name of the Lord, that's exactly what he did, because he still had his sins with him. And a saved man on the road to Damascus, if he were a saved man, he wouldn't have had his sins with him. He still would have been to blame. He would have been rejoiced that the Lord has forgiven you. But Ananias didn't know that. Ananias knew that he still had sins with him, and told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That message is a message that for you and me to know. We don't understand where it's found in the Bible. We can tell others that this message is here. Well, my grandfather and his brothers went to that gospel meeting. Old Brother Jeffco preached the gospel there, taught them the gospel, and they were troubled by it because they'd never heard that message. They had always thought that Saul of Tarsus were saved on the road to Damascus. That's what they were preached to. That's what they were taught. And they believed that. But this was a message that was different. And it was told about how he went into the city with his sins, and he needed to obey the Lord in order for his sins to be forgiven him. And he had not yet done that. And when he did that, he could rejoice in that matter. Now then, it's the case that we find that he was needing help from the Lord. And when they went back to the preacher and said, what do we say? What do we do? As I mentioned in my Bible class this morning, there were men in his family that were willing to talk with others about the gospel. They could virtually carry on a conversation with anyone. And they would ask questions, and they'd try to help people to grow and help people themselves to grow. And if they were mistaken, they want to correct it. And if they were not mistaken, they want others to realize that this is the message of the Lord. And as a result of that, what these brothers did was they went over there and they kept going over there, and the preacher kept putting them off. He'd say, well, now listen, if you don't go back over there, things will straighten up for you. You'll understand it better. You'll be clear about this thing. Don't go back over there. But they did go back over the next night, and they heard the message again, and they heard it re-emphasized again. How to obey the Lord, be just a New Testament Christian. In the process of that way, they decided to obey the gospel. And they did so, and they found the people with whom they could discuss any particular question. They could bring up anything in a Bible class, not be laughed at, not be scoffed at, out of town, left out of the country. You ought to have been staying home today instead of bringing that question up in Bible class. And they found themselves able to talk with any. And all of these brethren loved the same spirit of learning what the Lord said to learn. And as a result, they obeyed the gospel. When we found this in our ways of life, that's my background from which my mother's people came. And all the ideals about that, what the Bible says on the subject. And tonight, I'd like for you to turn the Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read here in regard to what it says in regard to this New Testament system that we live under. We live under a New Testament system that is wonderful for you and for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse 1 in this passage because it involves the Old Testament too in verse number 3 and goes on. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts and known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today, we don't go back to that old animal sacrifice. We don't go back to the old ways of the old law. We go into the New Testament system of Christ, where the Spirit of God writes within our heart that we are the kind of people, we're to be the kind of people who love the Lord, who follow His righteous way, who practice that way of life. It's written in tables of the heart, not in tables of stone. What's he saying there in Romans 15:4? The things written aforetime, written in tables of stone back there. The things written aforetime written by our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Those scriptures there show us how God was displeased with people who disobeyed his commandments that he gave, the teachings that he gave, the disobedience that they had. As Micaiah the prophet would say, if you return at all, O king, if you return at all from this battle, God didn't speak by me. I'm not a true prophet. But he was a true prophet, and the king did not return as he thought he would, even though he took on disguises in order to protect himself in that battle. The truth of the matter is that the Lord's word needs to be followed and obeyed. And as we today in this New Testament system have this New Testament order, it's not written in stone, but it's written in tables of the heart. Now skip on down to verse number 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new, what is that word? Testament. Some of you may have a more recent translation, New Covenant. The idea of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If I live by way of that Old Testament system today, I find myself not justified before God. Paul writes that in Galatians 5:4. If you try to be justified by the works of the law, you have fallen from grace. You've fallen from the whole system of grace. The whole plan of God did not rest upon that Old Testament system. That Old Testament system was to lead us to the Christ. And once we're led to the Christ, the Spirit of God works within your heart and mind to give us a wonderful blessing of God. For the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, he says in verse 7, was glorious, so that the children of God could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What was that Old Testament system while it was going on? It was God's plan. It was God's way of righteous conduct. It was a glorious thing to God. For them to follow and obey his command and be blessed thereby. Back years ago, there was an old doctor that wrote None of These Diseases. And in that particular booklet, he categorized how that we could avoid certain diseases that we have that are so rampant in the world, in vast countries of the world today. We could avoid that if we would follow what God's word says. If we would find our ways following that God's word, we would not get into those situations with those kind of germs, those kind of bacteria, and those kind of illnesses that would accomplish the end of taking that person's life. None of these diseases, he wrote. In regard to this matter, here is the wonderful blessing. This ministration, now that old law, was a glory to God. While it was going on and leading to the Christ, God of heaven was looking forward to the fulfillment of this in his Son coming to this earth. Living way may he live, knowing that sinful mankind would put him to death. He assured him in heaven above that when he was put to death on this earth, he would call him back from the dead just as surely as he called Jonah back from the belly of the great fish. So that's what Jesus said. As Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I'm coming out of that. The Father's going to bring me out of that. And Romans 8 chapter vividly it is noted to you in verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he makes it possible for your mortal body to be raised. The hope that you and I have is in this New Testament order of Jesus Christ. We're enjoying the blessing and benefit of this, and the glory of it is now because God's plan is not in the old, but in the new. He is glorified by the forgiveness of sins. He glorified by the reminder that the blood of his son was shed so it might cleanse man from every sin and every stain. Wonderful would be that blessing. If it were to be the case that I were to tell you, do whatever you, let me take you to this Lord's Supper table up here, this wood and everything, just do whatever you want to. Take your shoe off and bang on it. Take the heel and scuff it as you can. Make black marks all over it and everything. I have got a cleanser. I've got a cleanser that will make it just like new. Like you never touched it. Like you never had anything to do with it. It'll restore it completely. Gouges in it, everything will be restored. It'll be filled in. Everything is going to be wonderful. You say, listen, I don't want to become crazy and do that. I'd like to know where that cleanser is. I'd like to know where I can get that cleanser. I want to take it home. There's some things, there's some children, but I got some walls that some children of mine wrote on that need to be fixed up like that, and things like that be done. But that's not possible in this natural world for you and me to have that kind of a outstanding cleanser. But yet that is what God Almighty in heaven said regarding sin and the blood of his son. You take whatever sin you have done, whatever sin you thought, whatever sin you committed, whatever sin has been an addiction to you, whatever sin has been wrongfully practiced, you bring it to me. You bring it to me and lay it down at my feet. You lay it down in repentance and baptism, and I'll cleanse you. You lay it down in confessing. After you come into Christ Jesus, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I will listen to you, and I will cleanse you of every sin. But I've murdered somebody. But I have killed somebody. I've had children out of wedlock. I've been wrong in my words and mannerisms. God says, whatever the sin is, I can remedy it. I can cleanse it. I can fill your life. I can make it as though it never happened. I can make it though you know that it's happened. It'll be a blessing to you. You'll be stronger than you ever would have been otherwise if you just listen to me. That's the way he said. Now, as you finish up in this third chapter, notice what he said beginning at verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we have used great plainness of speech. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But his mind, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That Old Testament was written for a purpose. It was written to teach us and show us that God means what he says. Now we're in this New Testament system, and this New Testament, notice what it said there in verse number 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. What's in our heart? The Spirit writes in our heart that we are now forgiven. We are the children of God.